Samuel to Solomon. Chapter 8. Call to the Throne. Great changes had taken place in Saul since he was anointed king of Israel. At first he was little in his own eyes, but by the time he had reigned 2 years his heart was so lifted up that he presumed to offer sacrifices, a work which God had appointed to the priests. He was wise in his own estimation, but the Lord told him that he had done foolishly and that the kingdom should be taken from him. It was many years after this that Samuel was instructed to go down to Bethlehem and anoint a king among the sons of Jesse. He was afraid that the news of his errand would get to the ears of Saul, who would seek to slay him. This shows how far Saul had gone in his evil ways. Like the heathen kings of other countries, he was seeking first to glorify himself and secure his own dignity. His power was given him that he might protect the weak and ensure justice to all, but it was perverted to his own selfish purposes. If the king did evil, his subjects would feel free to do the same, and would excuse themselves by pointing to his example, and thus encouragement be given to wrongdoing. It is easy to see how Saul's wicked course would set the fashion among the leaders of the nation, and these in turn would influence others, until all Israel would be leavened. When all the people joined in making it easy for everyone else to do wrong, everyone was making it hard for themselves to do right. It may have been because the degeneracy had spread as far as Bethlehem that, when the elders of that place saw the faithful old prophet, Samuel, coming into their city, they trembled and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Then Samuel proclaimed a sacrifice to the Lord and called Jesse and his sons to take part. All of them came except David, who was left in the field. Perhaps he was considered by the family too young for such things, and besides, there must be something important to bring Samuel to Bethlehem, and, as a matter of course, it would relate to one of them. When Samuel saw the oldest son, Eliab, he felt at once that this was the man to anoint, just the right age and with an aspect and bearing worthy of a monarch, and only awaited the Lord's command. But to his surprise the Lord said, "Look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him." It was not mere inches that was needed in a king. Saul had enough of these and to spare, for he was head and shoulders above everybody else. But the fault was that his heart did not match the splendid proportions of his body, and so, while man, looking on the outward appearance, was thinking what a magnificent leader the king of Israel was, the Lord was continually troubled because he had to look down on the shriveled, darkened, miserable thing that did duty for a heart in Saul. There was no pleasure at all in contemplating it, and to make matters worse, the other hearts in Israel were getting like it. So the Lord was looking for a different kind to take its place, one like his own, and that was why Eliab would not do. God does not care so much about our bodies being big if only our hearts are enlarged, and although we cannot by taking thought add one cubit to our stature, or the slightest increase to our own hearts, God can and will do it for those who let him. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. "I will run the way of your commandments, when you shall enlarge my heart." Abinadab passed next before Samuel, but he was not satisfactory, nor was any one of the seven sons who came to the sacrifice. After they had all passed by, little thinking that God was judging them, Samuel had to tell Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Samuel was perplexed. The Lord had certainly sent him to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, and yet all had been refused. He wanted to know if there was not another son still. Yes, there was the youngest, minding the sheep. "Send and fetch him," said Samuel, "for we will not sit down till he come hither." So they fetched him, wondering what the prophet could want with him, and as he came in at the door, ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to, the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel anointed him before his brethren, and he who, a few minutes before, was but a humble, unthought of shepherd lad was now the divinely chosen king of Israel. It was a wonderful step and we might think him fortunate above all men, but this was nothing to a far more glorious transition which God wrought for him, and which every one of us may share as well. David tells something of it in the 40th Psalm. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." Hannah, Samuel's mother, in words which would be well known to David, had rejoiced in a similar experience. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the needy from the dunghill to make them sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. So too can we be glad, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Since it was because of David's heart that he had been chosen king, let us look therein and see what we find. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart has trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my psalm will I praise him. Again, in the 40th psalm we read, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yeah, your law is within my heart. These words were also spoken of Christ. But since David was a man after God's own heart, we would expect to find the same thing in both. This was not because David was better than anyone else, but because he gave his heart to the Lord. He prayed, Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The difference between David and Saul was that David let the word and spirit of God come freely into his heart and fill and control it, while Saul kept it to himself and would not let the light into it. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. Thus says the Lord, Cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. We might wonder why David was not immediately proclaimed king and Saul driven from the throne, instead of having to wait so many years. The question troubled David sometimes, but he tells in the 73rd Psalm how his mind was set at rest. At first, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the arrogant, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Surely in vain have I cleansed my heart, and washed my hands in innocency. But as David saw what would be the end of the wicked, and what their envied riches did for them, he realized that the only thing worth having was the saving blessing of God, and having this, he was willing to do without all else that God and love kept from him. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. It is good for me to draw near unto God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The delay in bringing David to the kingdom was good in many ways. Saul had opportunities for repentance, and Israel had time to learn that it was an evil thing and bitter that they had chosen to be ruled by man rather than God. David also gained the needed experience and was taught, by his own sufferings, how important it was that he that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Nor did the advantage end there. The experiences then gained have passed down to succeeding ages a rich legacy of understanding of the character of God. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. E.J. Wagoner.